Welcome to the Watermark OC Church Sunday Morning Message Podcast. At Watermark, we believe that teaching and preaching is not just about information transfer, it's actually about life transformation. So we continue this tradition that has been handed down to the very first believers over 2,000 years ago. Teaching and preaching matters for the formation of your mind, for your soul, for your body, and we hope that today your ideas are challenged and that your imagination is reignited with the truth of Scripture. Thank you so much for listening, and if you want to connect with us, just go to watermarkoc.com/contact.
Amen. Thanks, Adrian. Good to see you guys this morning. Thanks for coming. A lot of green out there. All right. Happy St. Paddy's Day. Good to see you guys. Now, in the world out there, you get to pinch people, but this is a church, so if they don't have green on, you got to pray for them today, okay? We'll just Christianize that. But you know, it's a great holiday. It's not just about green beer and green colors. It's about a man that actually prayed this amazing prayer that we're going to talk about, a prayer that I want you to pray. I want to challenge you with this prayer. He prayed a prayer and he said, God, who's the one? Who's the one I'm called to love? Who's the one I'm called to serve? Who's the one I'm called to reach? And that prayer led him back to people, a nation that actually had captured him and put him in slavery. He was actually captured by pirates in Ireland. and he got free. He went back home to his homeland in England. And as he met Jesus and walked with Jesus, he prayed this prayer, who's the one? And the one is back in Ireland. It's over there. I want you to go back to those that enslaved you, right? And I want you to share with them who is the one true God, who is the one true King, who is the one true Lord. And Ireland was changed with the gospel because of St. Patrick. And so we can be thankful because St. Patrick prayed that prayer because Paul prayed that prayer. In Acts chapter 16, we're in the series called The Forgiveness Community, and we're walking with God's people in the book of Acts, the history of the church, all made possible because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're coming up on Easter Sunday and Good Friday. We're going to celebrate. We're going to pray. We're going to invest. And we're going to pray, God, who is the one in my life? You called me to serve. You called me to love. You called me to share. And that's what Paul was praying on his second missionary journey at Acts chapter 16. Ben did a great job over the last 2 weeks. We've been camped in an amazing fulcrum. Everybody say fulcrum. Fulcrum. Amazing fulcrum in the church. Because there was this incredible challenge that might have divided the church, the Jewish Gentile church, in two. It was about circumcision. And do Gentiles, people like you and me that are non-Jewish, have to be circumcised to become Christians? And so they brought the big boys together, Peter, James, and John, Paul, and they prayed and they deliberated and they looked in the scriptures and they came to unity. That was the fulcrum. It was unity. Unity was the support that catapulted the gospel. Say catapult. See, unity was the fulcrum that catapulted the gospel into the Gentile world. And so after this conference, Paul and his apostolic band was so full of unity and peace and love and the clarity of the gospel, they launched again into the Gentile world to boldly go where no man had gone before with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They went to places like Corinth and Ephesus and Athens. And then even Paul's going to get to Rome. Ben's going to talk about that next week with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But here we are at the beginning of that second missionary journey in Acts chapter 16. Paul has ventured back along the same trail that he'd been upon his first journey in the area of Turkey, going back to the churches and strengthening them. And then he gets this call, right? He starts to pray. He wants to go with the gospel in a new territory. He wants to go into Asia, but he's thwarted. And he says, Lord, who's the one? Like, where are you taking me? The Spirit's stopping him. And this is what he gets. This is his answer. It's called the Macedonian call. It's why the gospel went into Europe, really, because of the leading of the Spirit. and the love of Jesus Christ. During the night, Paul had a vision after he's been praying, Lord, where are we going? Who's the one? Where am I going to? Who's the one that needs your love and needs the gospel, right? And he sees a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And Paul, after seeing the vision, being led by the Spirit, got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to them. And so this Macedonian call leads them into Europe and leads them to a chief leading city, the city of Philippi, a Roman city, the largest city in the colony of Macedonia. And this is where we see the gospel opening the door to the one in a beautiful way. The forgiveness story and the forgiveness community. Showing the gospel and revealing the beauty of the gospel. Unleashing the power of the gospel. Bringing forth the reality of the forgiveness gospel. Who is the person in your life that needs to see the beauty of the gospel? Who is the one in your circle, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your family system? Who is the one that needs to see the beauty of forgiveness? That's trying to earn salvation. That's trying their self-salvation schemes through the idols of this world. Trying to climb a ladder of success. Trying to prove their worth. That needs to know the reality of God's forgiveness and grace. The beauty of the gospel in their life. Who's the one in your life that needs to see the power of forgiveness? That's enslaved by bitterness and anger and hatred. Man, is there so much hatred in our culture right now? Is there so much anger and condemnation? I can't even drive on the freeway without getting flipped off these days. I mean, people are so angry on the freeway. People are so angry in line. There's so much anger on social media. Who's the one in your life that's tormented by bitterness and hatred? Condemnation for the other party. Angry at their neighbor, mad at their father or mother for a bend. Who's the one is so enslaved with bitterness and hatred and unforgiveness that needs to be set free with the power of the gospel to change a heart and set us free with forgiveness, grace, and mercy? Who is your one that in your life that needs to see the reality of the gospel? That is calloused and hardened, doesn't care about God, doesn't want to know anything about spiritual things. They're just about building their life and doing their thing. And so they're hardened. They don't care. They don't care about God. They don't care about religion. They don't care about anything. And they're hardened. And what they need to see is the reality of the gospel in your life. That it's actually real. That it's actually changed you. That you're actually a different person. And they need to experience the fruits of God's Spirit in your life to soften their hearts to the gospel. Who is the one? As Paul prays that, he's going to encounter three incredible forgiveness stories. People that need to know the one true God through Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 16. The first person that he meets in Philippi as they come into town and they're praying, who is the one? Is a businesswoman. A businesswoman. Maybe like some of the business people you meet every day in Orange County. Cosmopolitan, wealthy, successful, a mover and a shaker, a marketing genius. This is Lydia on the Sabbath. Remember when Paul ever went into a large city, the first thing he did was he tried to find common ground with the people that he wanted to share Jesus with. And so he always went to the Jews first. He always went to a synagogue. He always went to a place where the scriptures would be open because that was the common ground he could build on and bridge the gospel. And so he goes looking for a synagogue and there's not one in Philippi. Maybe there's not enough men, Jewish males, to actually have a synagogue. Maybe there's so much anti-Semitism in Rome against the Jewish religion, they won't allow a synagogue to be built. It's too controversial. We don't know, but there is a place of prayer outside the city, place of prayer by the river where women are gathering and they're opening the scriptures. They're seeking the God of Israel. On the Sabbath, he went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer, a place where people were meeting around the Jewish scriptures. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening intently to Paul's message and conversation was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. What do we know about Lydia? She's a businesswoman. She's successful. She's cosmopolitan. She's not from the local town of Philippi. She's from Thyatira. She's of Asian descent. And she travels and moves because she's got a very successful business. She's selling luxury goods. She's a dealer in purple cloth. And what we know about this purple cloth is it's very expensive. Purple dye was a very precious commodity in the first century world. And so she's dealing in rich luxury goods. And she's doing well. She has a place of business and a home in Philippi. She probably has one in Thyatira. She's a mover and shaker. She would have been just at home right here in Fashion Island, opening up a wonderful place to sell her goods. Or in Laguna Beach. She is a cosmopolitan, rich woman. She's a mover and shaker, and she's crazy.
What?
She's a crazy rich Asian. You ever seen the movie? Bad joke, right? Why is she crazy? Because the gods must be crazy. What do you mean, the gods must be crazy? Yes, the gods of Rome, the gods of Greece are crazy. She's tried that. She's tried to figure out religion in the Greco-Roman world, and guess what? There's a god for everything you need. There's a god for dinner. There's a god for work. There's a god for war. There's a god for sex. There's a god for everything you want and need. And how do you make sense of these gods? Because they fight with each other. They deceive each other. They go to war with each other. They're capricious. They're angry. They're hateful. How do you make sense of these gods? They will drive you crazy. Which temple? Where do you worship? Which sacrifice to appease these gods? See, the ancient world is very religious. And there are gods and temples everywhere. And these gods have driven her crazy. And she says, these gods are way too much like men. I'm going to seek the one God that said he created everything. The one God who brought this law that makes sense, righteousness and justice. And so she leaves the gods of the pagan world and she chooses to seek the one true God through the scriptures. She is a worshiper. What that means, she's a Gentile worshiper of the Jewish God. She's seeking him through the scriptures and the law. And that's Lydia. And she is open to Paul because Paul's a rabbi, he's a man. He would have been welcome in this small group circle. This is a small group dialogue. And how is she going to be captivated? She's going to be captivated by the beauty of the story. The beauty of forgiveness. Because it says the Lord is going to open her heart to Paul's message, to Paul's dialogue. This is a dialogue. He's not preaching. He's not on a pulpit. He's opening up the scriptures, he's opening up the story, and he is explaining it to Lydia. He's leading her to Jesus. What would the conversation go like? Hey, what have you learned, Lydia, about this God that you're seeking? Well, he's a God of blessing. He chose Abraham. And through this one man, in Genesis 12, he said, through you, all the nations are going to be blessed through Abraham. He's also a God of law. In Exodus, he gave the law to Moses and God's people, the Ten Commandments and beyond. This law is amazing. It's wise, and yet it's heavy. It's impossible to keep, and yet it's so good. But then he also put on that law a sacrificial system. Right, Lydia? A place where people could come, and even though they felt guilt and shame because they'd fell short of the law, they could bring a sacrifice of a lamb or a goat, and they could bring that blood, and it would make atonement. It would make a covering for their sins. And Paul would have explained that and understood that with Lydia and said, let me give you the key, Lydia. Let me give you the thread that ties this beautiful tapestry together, the tapestry of blessing, the tapestry of law, and the tapestry of atonement. Let me sew this together, you, with one scarlet thread of redemption. The beauty of the Messiah. Jesus brings all these things together, Lydia. Jesus is the one who came, and he is the seed of Abraham. He actually is the one who will bless the world. He's the one that will bring blessing to all the nations through the Messiah, Jesus. And he is the one that fulfills this law. He lived a perfect life. He loved God. He loved the Father with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he embodied that love by loving his neighbor like nobody. He lived a perfect life. He is the one who has the life of blessing. And yet he went to the cross. He went to the cross and he took the curse. He took the curse of those that couldn't follow the law. He is actually the fulfillment of the sacrificial system. He is the Lamb of God. He lived the perfect life, but then he died a perfect death, and he took the curse that we deserved on himself in order to give us the blessings that he'd earned, the blessing that he owned as a child of Abraham, as a child of God. He gave that blessings to us. And so it's an amazing tapestry, and as it comes together, it says the Lord opens Lydia's heart as Paul puts the pictures together, and she responds to Paul's message. That word respond in the Greek is like an experience. It's an attraction. She has a heartfelt experience of beauty and wonder. She has an ecstatic experience, and she is drawn to the gospel because of the beauty of it. She's a woman that understands beauty. She's the woman that understands clothing on beautiful clothes on women. She sees that, and now she sees the beauty of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ. And she is clothed with that beauty. And so Paul says, because Jesus is beautiful, Lydia, you are beautiful. Do you know that? Because Jesus is beautiful, because the gospel is beautiful, because we have received the forgiveness and mercy and the covering of Christ, we're beautiful. We're wrapped in the new clothes of righteousness and mercy and justice. God rolls out the red carpet for us, and he calls us beautiful. Look at this. This is what changed Lydia's heart so much, because she realized that she was chosen by this Creator before the foundation of the world. And when God sees Lydia now, even though she can't live up to the law and she feels that tension, he sees her as beautiful, wrapped in the robes of righteousness, mercy, and goodness of Jesus Christ. Do you know God sees you as beautiful? God sees you as holy, as righteous. Look what it says in Ephesians. Paul says, for he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. When God sees you, he rolls out the red carpet and he looks beautiful, awesome. You are holy and blameless. You are adopted sons and daughters. You are wrapped in his royal robes. You ever watch the Oscars? Huh? I don't watch it much. You know, they're kind of boring to me. And, you know, it's funny when you talk to the women about the Oscars. I was recently, and there's a couple of gals that want to watch it. I was going to tape it. We have some friends. We were on a vacation. Hey, I don't want you to tape the Oscars. Tape the red carpet. I don't care about the art. I want to watch the red carpet. I want to see these women dressed in these amazing robes and costumes that have been sewn together. Millions of dollars for these dresses. I want to see that. Do you know when your father looks at you, he rolls out a red carpet and he looks at you and he says, that's beautiful. It's your heart, it's your character, it's your justice, it's your right. It's what he's clothed. He sees beautiful. He opens the door and he welcomes you as the most beautiful thing in all of creation because you are wrapped in his son, Jesus Christ. Do you see yourself as beautiful? How many people in this world, your friends and neighbors, need to know that they're beautiful because they feel so self-condemned and so ugly when they look in the mirror, when they look at the social media, when they hear the cursings, they feel so ugly and unwanted and worthless, and they need to see themselves as beautiful, and that's why you're in their life. To explain them the reality and the beauty of Jesus Christ. That's why Ben's adopted these orphans, and Riley, who've been abandoned by parents that can't call them beautiful because they're so condemned and judged with addiction and hatred or whatever it is. And they've been redeemed and brought in this family so their daddy and mommy can say, you are beautiful. You are a son and daughter. God sees you as beautiful. There are people, you are here to help people know the beauty of the one because they are the one that Jesus died for. This is what Paul sees, and it changes the life of Lydia. She becomes a leader in this church. Her whole family is baptized. She invites Paul over for dinner. She becomes probably the hospitality house of this church that's birthed in Philippi. Amazing transformation because of the beauty of forgiveness. Well, it's not over. That's a great story, but here's the next one, man. It just gets better because as Paul continues to go to this place of prayer, there's another lady. She's so different than Lydia. She's a slave girl. She's been sold into slavery, probably by her mom and dad, maybe for a debt, or maybe through a war, a Roman war. She was captured, and she's been sold into slavery. And she's been sold into slavery not only economically and socially, but she's enslaved by the dark side of the force. She's enslaved by a demonic force in her life that's tormenting and torturing her. She is possessed, controlled by a demonic force. And as a result, she's taunting Paul as he goes to the place in prayer. As he's looking for the one, this girl starts taunting him. Once we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave. Right? She's owned by masters. She's abused. She has no worth. She's a chattel piece of property. She's had a horrific life. Who knows how many people have abused and abandoned her in her life? Who had a spirit which she predicted the future. Now, it's interesting. It says she's a fortune teller. She has a spirit that allows her to predict the future. And actually, in the original Greek, it says that she has the spirit of Python. What's that? The spirit of Python? Well, this comes from a Greek myth. This is the Greco-Roman world. In a Greek mythology, there's a temple that's built at the foot of Mount Olympus. And there's a prophetess there. Her name is the Oracle of Delphi. And she can channel the gods. She can channel the gods and channel the future. And you can go receive wisdom. And so this is in ancient Greek mythology. And so now, in current time with Paul, whenever there was a woman that fell down on the floor and started convulsing, whenever there's a woman that beat herself up, whenever there's a woman that started spouting different words and even prophecies, they would say she had a spirit of Python, because this temple in ancient Greek mythology was guarded by a python snake. And so they would say this girl has a spirit of Python. And we know, because this is a mythology and a false religion, the spirit behind that is a demonic spirit. A spirit that's controlling her and deceiving people by fortune telling. That's what's happening. And so she's going along Paul, trying to get close to him, and probably trying to pick people off who Paul's trying to give testimony to and witness to, trying to distract what he's doing and bring people into her deception. Tormenting. She is tormented, and she's tormenting Paul. She earned a great deal of money because of this, because people would come, spirit of Python, if you can tell me the future of my business, the future, boy, man, I could make a lot of money. So she's deceiving and making money for her masters, but she's tormented and she's living a horrific life. She followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, "These are servants of the Most High God," telling the way to be saved. Actually, she knows the truth. And yet she's giving the truth in a spirit of deception. You have to be careful. You know, Satan comes as an angel of light. You know, Satan knows the scriptures better than we do. It's just that he knows how to twist them. It's just that he doesn't believe in them and that he doesn't submit to them. It says in the book of James that the angels believe and they tremble because they don't submit to the word of God. And so she's using this to twist and deceive and control and discredit Paul and disrupt his ministry. Finally, and she doesn't need a dialogue. There's no rational conversation with her. She needs a power encounter with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only a power encounter with the Holy Spirit is going to free this woman. And so finally, Paul gets fed up with the Spirit. After many days, he becomes so annoyed with her that he turned around and said to her, "Spirit, in the name of Jesus, I command you to come out of her." Bam! That's authority. That's power. In the name of Jesus, shut up. You're done. And all of a sudden, the spirit is silenced and cast out of her. Wow, amazing power. She doesn't need a beautiful gospel. She needs a powerful gospel. She needs the power of forgiveness to free her from the bondage of the spirit of Python that's crushing her soul so she can breathe in forgiveness and love. You know, the text doesn't tell us what happens, but I believe Paul cast the demon out of her so she could be free to experience and see the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that spirit could be broken and cast out so she could be filled with the peace and mercy of God's goodness. I believe that she heard the gospel. That truth that couldn't get into her soul, after Paul cast the demon out, now could sink into her soul. I believe the church welcomed her. I'm sure she was abandoned by her owners because she wasn't worth anything anymore, and she was actually adopted by the church. I bet you Lydia took her in. I bet you they fed her because the church fed and clothed orphans. I bet you they discipled her and rose her up in Jesus Christ. Paul didn't cast out a spirit just to leave her on the side of the road. He cast out a spirit so she could be captivated with the Spirit of God through Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes when we ask God, who's the one, we need to begin to pray for the one. This is an extreme case, yes, demon possession. If you're in Starbucks, somebody throws the cup down and starts wobbling on the floor, either you're going to do the Heimlich maneuver or you're going to cast the demon out of her. That hasn't happened much to me. But I guarantee you, there's a spiritual battle, and many times we don't see, right, spiritual possession, but what we do see every day is spiritual blindness in Orange County. We see spiritual blindness. We are in a spiritual battle, and God, when we ask for the one and pray for the one, God calls us to do spiritual battle for the one. The people that we're called in our circles of influence to love and serve, we need to begin with prayer. Here's what Paul says. It's not demon possession that we see every day in Orange County, but we see spiritual blindness. Blinded to the reality of the gospel. The God of this age, Satan, this Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. How does Satan blind people to the gospel? He puts an idol in front of their eyes. You know why people can't see Jesus in Orange County? Because they're blinded by money. You know why people can't see Jesus in Orange County? Because they're blinded by sex and lust and pornography. You know why people can't see Jesus in Orange County? Because they're blinded by their power and their success. And so they're blinded by the idols and they can't see, and we need to do battle and pray, God, take the blinders off their eyes. Show them the bankruptcy and the enslavement of the idols. Help them to taste it and see it. Create a spiritual hunger in them so they want something more. If the church doesn't start praying for this lost world, the gospel has no power unless the church is on its knees praying. We need to be a praying church, a repenting church. We need to throw the idols out of our lives and pray for the idolatry in Orange County that's destroying us. If the church is not praying, there will be no revival in Orange County. God calls to pray, and this is what Paul says. I love this. Devote yourselves to prayer, church, being watchful and thankful. Thankful that you have received the gospel. Thankful for forgiveness. Thankful for the blessings. Watchful because there's going to be an opportunity for you. Watchful for an open door. Watchful for those in your life that need to be prayed for, right? And pray for us too that God may open a door for our message, that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I might proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, towards the one, making the most of every opportunity. Where's the open door, Lord? What am I supposed to say? How can I love and serve this person, right? Let your conversation always be filled with grace, seasoned with salt, right? So that you may know how to answer everyone. Many times when you ask for the one, you need to pray for the one. They don't need a rational conversation. It needs to begin with a gospel encounter where God takes the blinders. God moves in their heart. Kat and I love to go vacation in Colorado. It's so wonderful to ski. It's so wonderful to be there, to go to nice restaurants. And yet in that wonder, God is always asking me and pray for the one. There's this restaurant that we love to go to every year, and I remember a couple of years ago with some friends, we're on a table, and our waitress was named Lulu. Lulu was from Vietnam. And so we got in a conversation with our server, Lulu, and as we begin to share, I could just see the trouble and torment in her heart. Because she has a daughter that she's estranged from, that's in Vietnam, that's going to get married, and she's over here, and she's not going to be there for the wedding of her daughter. And so she, as we asked questions, that we just cared and wanted to understand her life, she started to cry and break down. And instead of saying, Lulu, you need Jesus Christ, let me tell you about the gospel, what I said is, Lulu, can we pray for you? We feel your pain. We want you to be back with your daughter. I don't know how to solve this, but I believe there's a God who does. She's from a Buddhist country. And so in the middle of that nice restaurant with all these people, this small group of Christians put hands on Lulu. We begin to pray over Lulu and ask God to heal her of her pain and hurt towards her daughter. We ask God to move in her life. And Lulu began to weep, and God began to move in her heart. The Spirit was moving. Sometimes the Spirit needs to move before the heart is open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so prayer is a part of this battle. It is a spiritual battle. We need to be praying for those in our circles that don't know Christ, that they would be freed to see the gospel, hear the gospel in their lives. Who's the one? You have a list? Everybody loves to make a prayer list. Jesus, I need this, I need this, I need this. But what about praying for people that don't know Jesus in your life? You pray for lost people on your street? You pray for lost people in your community? Do you pray for lost people in your workplace? Bertha, she's a manager at the Pomona Valley. I pray for her all the time that God will open a door, that I'll be wise in front of Bertha, that she'll know the gospel in me. Stephen, my neighbor who slammed into my daughter's car, who's addicted, who's on drugs, who's been in prison. I pray for Stephen. He's in bondage. He's so tied up. He's got a demonic bondage on him, and I pray that somehow he would be. I've asked him to lunch. He won't even come near me. I pray for him. I pray that God will open the door. Mark, who's an atheist down the street, who I've invited to men's things here. Mark, who came and got in my face politically and called me out as a Christian, knows I'm a pastor. Now we have daily dialogues when he walks his dog. I pray for an opportunity to have a beautiful conversation with Mark about the God. Who are you praying for? The lost people? They matter to God. We are here to intercede and ask God to take the blinders off their eyes. You have a list of lost people that you're praying for. That's what God... Pray that God will open a door. And finally, we have the jailer. Because after Paul casts out these demons, her owners are not very happy. They take Paul and Silas before the magistrates, and they don't even get a fair trial. When her owners realized that her hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They don't get an attorney. They don't get a defense. They just listened to the other side, and all of a sudden, the magistrates order them to be stripped in front of the people and beaten with rods right there. How humility, how painful, right? And after they had been severely flogged, that means that could be death potentially, they were thrown into prison. And now we find the jailer. The jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Boy, he did his job. He received his orders, and he put them in the inner cell, the most high security place in that prison, which is probably down in the bottom. And guess what? It doesn't smell good in the inner cell. Not good plumbing in prisons. Everything rolls downhill, right? It's just not a very nice place. And just to make matters a little bit worse, we're not going to just put them in the prison. We're going to put them in stocks, which is a cruel form of torture that will bend them and twist them so they'll feel terrible. Oh my gosh, this guy's a masochist. He puts them in the inner cell, fastens their feet in stocks. And how do Paul and Silas respond? This guy is probably an ex-Roman soldier. He's really good at what he does. That's why he's got this job. Because when great Roman soldiers retired, they give him good civil service jobs. This is a well-paying job. This is a man of honor and duty. He does his job and he does it well. He served Rome. He's being honored. He's a man of honor. He's callous to the cries of prisoners. He hears prisoners cry and preach every day that they're innocent and they have God things. God told me I'm going to get it. He hears that stuff. He is so callous that he doesn't care one thing about it. He hears people cry and beg from prison every day. He shut them completely off. He doesn't need a beautiful conversation. He doesn't need a power encounter, emotional power encounter. What he needs is the reality of the gospel in somebody's life. He's the kind of guy that says, show me the money. He doesn't care about the tell. He says, you show me the money. I believe reality, right? Money talks, reality talks. And so Paul and Silas are there to show them the reality. And two amazing things about the reality of the gospel are so real in Paul and Silas's life, it's going to change his life forever. The first thing is, how do they respond to the torture? How do they respond to the pain? Do they complain? Do they cry out? They ask, they plead their case that they're innocent? No, instead, in the middle of the night, they're singing songs to God. They're worshiping God in the middle of their pain, in the middle of their suffering. They're praising God. They're praying. And everybody's listening because nobody's seen prisoners act like this before. This is not how prisoners act, right? In reality, religion goes out the door when you start to suffer, right? Whatever's really in your heart really comes out. What comes out of their heart is joy. Not hatred, not condemnation, not manipulation. What comes out of those guys' hearts when they're squeezed is joy. The joy of the Spirit, the joy that they are praising God in the midst of their suffering and pain, and it is touching this cold, callous, hardened heart. They're responding to bad news. They're responding to suffering with joy and thankfulness and praise to God. And it's changing this man's heart. And the next thing that happens is an earthquake. Suddenly, there's such a violent earthquake. This guy's never seen this before, that the foundations of the prison are shaken and the doors are blown open. And all of a sudden, all the prisoners can go free. Do you know if you escaped a prison in Rome, somebody died? Who died? The jailer died. Because if you were a jailer and you let your prisoners go free, you took the penalty yourself. And they know, Paul and Silas know that they are free. God's freed them. Woo! I can get out of here free, and I could get nice revenge on this jailer. All the prisoners. We can get out of here and run away, and the jailer's going to die. This guy that put me in stocks, this guy that beat me, I can get him back. And how do they respond? They stay. And they keep all the prisoners there. And this is the most amazing thing, because the jailer is a man of honor and concrete reality. He's failed his job. He knows he deserves to die. He's not going to go out there and be publicly shamed. He's going to do it himself. Harry Carey, he's pulling out the sword. He's going to take his life right there because he deserves to die because he's failed his job. That's real. That's concrete. But just as real is a couple of guys that say, we're not leaving. We don't want you to die. We're staying here because of the reality. We've already been set free through Jesus Christ. We don't need this freedom. We have the freedom to love and serve. And what the jailer experiences, right? Because Paul says he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, don't harm yourself. We're all here. We're staying here, right? We don't want you to die. We don't care about ourselves. We care about you. Isn't that amazing? What this is called is enemy love. Jesus talked about this. What this is called, that Paul will write to Romans and he'll say, don't return evil for evil, but overcome evil with the good. These men are overcoming the evil of injustice and hatred with the good. And because of that, this jailer is completely changed with the reality of a changed life. These men actually walk their talk. They actually forgive their enemies. They actually embrace love. And the jailer heart is broken for the first time. And he runs in and says, sir, I want this. I want what you have. I've never seen this before. Because of the reality, not because of their preaching, because of the way they live their life. And so this jailer is saved. You know that you're in people's lives? And you might not hear this. You're in people's lives so they can see you suffer well. You know that? You know that people in your circle are watching you, and when things go wrong in your life, when your business goes down, when somebody cheats you in the workplace, when your kids get messed over by a coach, when something goes wrong in your business might fail, how will you respond? Will you respond with, where's my rights? I demand justice. It's all about me. Or will you respond with grace and forgiveness and faith and praise and worship? You see, that's when the reality of the gospel is concrete, is when you suffer well in front of people. Why? Because Jesus suffered well in front of people. These men suffer well because they're part of a bigger story, and they know that their Lord suffered for them, and he said, forgive them to his enemies. And it's so in the center of their life, so in the center of their worship, they're cruciform. They're willing to suffer and serve others so that they might know the gospel. That's why we're here, guys. The church is here not to be comfortable, to be successful, to be wonderful. The church is here to suffer well in front of people. That's our calling. Right? When you get put on the bench, when you lose your contract, when you lose the game, when things don't go well, when your wife doesn't do you well, when your kids are blown out and walk away, how do you suffer with them? How do you share Christ through your love and your sacrifice? This is the power that will change a cold world that's hardened against religion with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is it. Are you willing to pray for the one? Are you willing to ask for the one? Are you willing to suffer for the one? This is what God calls us to as we embody the gospel of Jesus. This is the power that will change the world. This is why Easter happened, so that we might take the forgiveness gospel, the beauty of it, the power of it, and the reality of it in our lives to change the world. Who's God called you to pray for? God called you to suffer for? Who's God called you to be beautiful for? A couple years ago, we got a chance to remodel our house. That's a blessing. It's also suffering, let me tell you. Because a marriage, that's the most stressful thing. One of the most stressful things I've been with my wife. Budgets, how to figure this, how to change things. It is a battle. And you know, it was a beautiful thing. I have a beautiful house, and we met these incredible men that are great contractors. But it wasn't about the house, and it wasn't about those details. It was about those men. It was about one of those men. And God said, that's the one, Bucky. That kid right there, that beautiful kid that you appreciate, that's the one. You need to get close to him. You need to be on the job with him. You need to talk about construction, but you need to talk about his life. You need to ask him about his life. You need to go along and say, he's the one, Bucky. He's the one I've called you to love. I want that kid. I love that kid. And so I did that. And I prayed. And we had conversations. It took time, but eventually the heart opened. And we got to talk about it. He was going to get married. And this couple's family knew me from Mariners. And maybe I could be involved. And I said, I could serve. I'd love to help you. Help me build a house. I'd love to help build your marriage. And so all of a sudden a friendship started happening. And we got into counseling. And we were talking about that. And the whole idea was, God, I'm going to help him with his marriage, but open the door, open his eyes that he might see he needs you at the center of his heart, that he needs your forgiveness, he needs your grace, he needs your mercy, he needs to build his life on you, not anything else. And through those conversations, we got to have that, and God opened his eyes and his heart, and he said yes to Jesus Christ. Well, what a privilege to marry that kid, but have that kid and his wife married in Jesus Christ. Changed his life. He's a leader in this church now. He leads a small group with his wife. It's changed him. He is an amazing man of God. His name's Dane. He's sitting right there. And Dane's here because God said, Bucky, you pray for the one. Because I gave my life for the one. Are you willing to do that? And sometimes it's easy and it's fun. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's stressful. But God calls us to come alongside lost people so that they might know that they are the one that he died for. Let's bow our heads. The band's going to come up. Prepare our hearts to take communion. And let's take a minute and just pray for the one. When you bow your heads right now, would you ask Jesus, who's the one? Just ask him right now. Who's the one that you've called me to love? Who's the one that doesn't know you in my life? Ask him for that. Lord, give us a name. Give us a name. And now would you pray for that one? Would you pray for that person right now by name? And would you ask God for an open door? Would you ask God for clarity and wisdom? Would you ask God for grace to love that one and to serve that one and to share Jesus with that one? Would you ask him for that kind of grace right now? Ask him. Lord Jesus, we just lift up all these names. I lift up all these names that you know, that you know very well. Because you came and died for these names. You came and died for these people in our lives. You gave your body and blood. We're going to celebrate that right now. We're going to take it in. And because of that, we are saved. We're thankful for your body and blood. We're thankful that we're saved by the gospel. We're beautiful in your eyes. We're powerful in your eyes with authority. We're real. The Spirit is real and alive and bringing life through us. And Jesus, would you send us out to those ones, those names? Would you send us out with grace and mercy? Would you send us out with life? Would you open their eyes? Take the blinders off their eyes. Create a space for a God conversation. Open the door that we might share, that we might invite. Maybe they're going to come to Easter. Maybe there's going to be a coffee conversation. Maybe it's going to happen on our neighborhood, that in the workplace, that you'd open the door, that we would have a God conversation and we can share the beauty of the gospel, the one you've called us to love. Jesus, thank you that we were the one at one time. We were the one that you came and died for. And we know that now. And we thank you for that. We celebrate that. We take in your body and blood. Fill us now with healing and hope and forgiveness. We praise you for your salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's celebrate. Let's worship. Four stations. Let's celebrate the Lord.
Thanks for listening to the Sunday morning message at Watermark OC Church. If you have questions, go to watermarkoc.com/questions, or you can go to our homepage, watermarkoc.com, and reach out for coffee with a pastor. We cannot wait to meet you.